Why don't you turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. It's easy when going through a trial to think of yourself as abandoned from God, cut off from God. And a lot of our lives are spent in that context. There's very few moments of our life where we feel eternally connected to God, where we feel His power and His grace. And when we do, most of us, if we were to ask the question of each other, we would respond to the question, when is it that you felt the Lord's presence the most? Probably most of us would say that we felt the Lord's presence mostly in some kind of a worship experience. That it was during a communion service, or maybe it was during a quiet worship time. That's how most of us would define it, because that's the way our minds have been trained to think. And basically, the good times that we have had all of our existence, from the time that we first had the ability to think and relate to our parents, as far back as we can remember, most of the time, the most defining moments of love and connection and relationship to God, affirmation from our parents, we're all derived from these moments where everything was working and everything was good. And so we begin to think to ourselves. And in the final leg of this series where I'm talking about full life being a center of hope, we must always remember that there are people out there all over the place that are not in the same place that we are. Most people don't know about God. Most people don't think about God. And they feel separated from not only the Lord's presence, they look at Christianity from afar. They cannot connect. And we do very little to try to bridge that difference. We would rather be like Mr. Christianese Insensitive Guy, going to sleep at night with our morals intact. And we forget about Jesus being the answer to the problems that we face. And I want to point out something to you today, that there are people who came here this morning who really you're not a hypocrite. And I don't even mean to imply that when I say what I'm about to say next. I'm just saying that there's a schism in the human persona. And what is really going on in the life of people is very rarely seen or disclosed. And so we don't feel comfortable to tell people what's really going on. And so we come to church with that kind of a mask mentality, and yet in the inside we might be busted up ourselves. And so I call attention to the fact that even if people know Christ, they're not removed from the opportunity of feeling disconnected from Jesus either. And so we have people who, by virtue of lack of knowledge, are disconnected from God. And then we have people who know Jesus, and that's the one that concerns me the most, is you would not believe how many Christians I have come into contact with who are disconnected from their church, they're disconnected from each other, they're disconnected from the very person who can bring them back into wholeness. Church is something that is more of an obligation than it is a life-giving place. And I don't want that for full life. I don't want that to be how we are contextualized. I want us to be a people who understand and get the fact that Jesus is available for every person. I don't want two communities. I don't want the holy faithful and then the unbelievers. I want there to be a continuum of relationship where somebody who comes in the door that's hurting and bruised. Emily hit the nail on the head this week when she was explaining to somebody who's been a part of our church, you know, how I got so weird. And that was a long story, let me tell you. But you know, the mission statement of our church is clear, and I call your attention to it to ask you to go back to it time and time again, because that's how we are going to be defined as a people. And our two pillars are mercy and grace. We believe in those two streams of change, the stream that flows from the Lord's will and the stream that flows from the will of that each one of us carry. And most importantly, we believe that full life is a place of restoration. That full life is a place that reclaims the broken places of a person's life and allows the Holy Spirit to come in and put those pieces back together. That's why we have to be an unbelievable community. That means we can't judge people on what we see from the surface. You know, we can't ever let that little prejudice creep into our mind when we look at somebody going to go do something significant for the Lord. I mean, may it always be that somebody that's half-cocked, that doesn't have their life together, begins to see themselves in the context of the Lord's ultimate plan and actually makes steps to get there. Because that's what full life is about. Full life is about, and if they are too lame, if they're paralyzed in the spirit and they can't seem to move toward it, then let full life be a place where we'll pray in faith until the healing comes. But let's never forget that there are people all around us today that have had difficult times, and they can experience a dimension of brokenness. And I was sobered this week. It's not just the fact of me being tired. I just had countless conversations with people, so much so that my voice is hoarse even coming into the pulpit on Sunday morning, and that's not just from singing. It's just that I ran into so many despondent people who needed to hear a message of hope. And it's not that I want to be this, you know, hope vendor, like I said last week. I just believe that I want people to know that God is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that they too can have that relationship and access to God. They just need to go home. And so I came upon this passage of Scripture in Joshua, and I recognized that there were people who probably, you know, today, you know, you might have come in and you had a hard week because of the fire, or you had a hard week because of your finances, or you got into a fight with your, you know, spouse before you came to church. I don't put that past anybody here, you know. Maybe you just had a bad week. I mean, I met two young people. You know, you guys know I work at the college, and there was two young guys, and disheveled in their faith, and you know, they both of them came to me and said, "I had a hard night," and I'm sure I can imagine what that is, but I don't want to really imagine it. I just know that they were feeling a little derailed from their vision and purpose, and feeling a little discouraged. You know, I ran into a couple who was contemplating, you know, not being together, all because somebody in authority had misused his authority and tried to break this couple up, and the guy was real depressed and, you know, not knowing where to go. And I keep thinking, you know, what's wrong with people today? Why don't they get the hope thing? And I realize that as people are going through a difficult time, that they sometimes can think that God's not with them. And then they feel cut off from what God wants to do. And I feel conflicted, because all my life growing up in a faith background in the church, you know, here, I mean, when I got saved, I was taught to mind my P's and Q's and the words that I say. And I believe that there's power there, and I actually agree with that doctrine, because I believe that we're defined by our faith and by our words. But there's a certain aspect of this that we need to pay attention to as well. And it's not just about, you know, what we say and what we think. I came to recognize that sometimes that they don't really do a lot of teaching about how it is that you get there. And when I was a kid growing up, I remember this story being taught to me time and time and time again as I grew up in the Lord and in the church. I got saved in the late 70s, and this was a predominant passage that was taught. And I thought back in my mind, I kept thinking 1979, and you know, now it's close to, what, 2006. And I keep hearing that same message that, you know, God's bringing us into the promised land. And I believe that He is, and we need to have hope to doing it. But this particular passage is often one of those ones that gets misrepresented. Because it's one of those passages of Scripture where we just get taught, we're going to come into Jordan, you know, that we just got to, you know, we just come to the rivers and we're going to cross over to Jordan. And we're all excited about coming into our promised land, but there's some things that are, you know, important to the passage that might help us to get what's going on here. Now, how many of you have been taught that passage, that God's bringing you to Jordan and He's bringing the people to a good land of milk and honey? How many only think of this passage in that context? Raise your hand. I mean, do you think of it that way? Only one or two of you think of that? Well, come on, be honest. How many of you heard that passage, coming to milk and honey? Well, here's something they forget to tell you. You know, Charlotte hit on this last week when she said that the battle belongs to the Lord and the victory belongs to us. How many also recognize that the Israelites are separated from their promise, and crossing over to the Jordan means that they're going to have to fight for what it is that's good for them? They're not simply coming to get brought into the promise. It's you know, butt kicking time. There's a war that has to take place, because there are things, there are obstacles in the land. And we don't need to read it in this particular passage, but when they first get there, the Israelites are overwhelmed because they see giants in the land. And God knew that there were going to be giants, and it was still His promise. And so I want to bring to you to that reality this morning, that maybe God is speaking something to your life, and it's a promise that He has rooted inside of your heart, and yet you're conflicted because you can sense that there is also opposition that goes along with the promise. How many of us actually thought in the back of our mind, being the kind of pragmatic people that we are, that we would just be able to waltz into our promise and not have any trouble? That opposition sometimes looks like it's somebody possessing your land. In this particular case, there might be a person that is possessing what was it God had for you. And maybe because of your reluctance, and I thought this was very important this week, maybe because of your reluctance or your doubt, maybe your unbelief, your lack of readiness at the time, you didn't move into what God had for you. And now something else is possessing that place. And you know where I come from. Most of you have been with me a long time. You know that I believe that if there's a spiritual promise that God has for you, you must fully enter it. You must fully live in that promise. If you don't fully stand in the promise that God has for you, if you move away from it, then other things possess it. And whether that be the spirit of darkness or the spirit of the world, the reality is that if you don't stand your ground, something else will. There's always something out there that will take it. Maybe it's just the fact that you can't see for yourself that you have the victory. But there is something in many areas of our lives, and all of you that are here today that are trying to hope for something in your life, there's probably something there that's serving as possessing something that belongs to you. You know it's yours, and you want to do it, but there's going to be conflict when you cross that line. Because that's what that line of demarcation really is. When the Israelites are on this border the second time, there's going to be a war. God is calling them to a battle line, a fight for what belongs to you, a fight for your purpose, a fight for your destiny. But this is not a fight that you have to fight alone, and it's not a fight that's not winnable. But I will tell you that there's going to be a fight in order for you to have what God wants you to have. So some of you might be having a hard time. You know, you're trying to possess God's promises, you know, whether it's somebody trying to be on the worship team or somebody trying to develop, you know, to be a preacher, or somebody trying to retire, somebody trying to do whatever. The point is that whatever it is that God has for you to do, it is not going to come easy, and ain't nobody going to do it for you. If you want what God has for you, then you need to make up your mind that when I cross over, I am not going to be a slave like I am on this side of the situation. And I want to define slavery as this. I don't want to just define slavery as something, because they're not physically being enslaved at the moment that they're at the Jordan River. But they have it in their personality. They have it ingrained into their consciousness as a people. They have already become, they're used to taking orders. They're used to being subjugated. They're used to not thinking for themselves. And that day can't exist for us anymore. I mean, even the fact that, even if you look at the spiritual fact that Moses had been the most highly profiled leader up until that point, and now even Moses is gone. And there's this young upstart kid there, Joshua, who, what does he do? Isn't that kid that was hanging out, sleeping in the temple all the time? All of a sudden, now you have a new leader, and Moses makes this young guy the leader. And we're going to go into war without that leader? Can you imagine what was going through the minds of the Israelites at the time that they're encamped there on this side of the Jordan River? Every reason in the world to not go over. But I'm a skeptic. Most of you know that. I mean, can you imagine that I play well with others at 5? And I mean, I don't play well now with others at 45. So I wasn't always a cooperative soul. And I can imagine in my mind what would happen to me if I was encamped there at the Jordan River and somebody came out and he said, Moses is gone. And now you got to follow this other guy. You know what I'd be thinking? I'd be thinking, Moses I'll follow. I'll give Joshua a little battle or two before I ever get behind that guy. Who's that guy? You know, where did he come from? Because in our minds, we don't gravitate naturally to God's established authority. We want that authority to be earned. And so now the leadership's changed, and even that serves as a reason for them not to doubt what's going on. But they still have to cross over. Because not crossing over means that they keep wandering around for another 40 years. And so I came to the second reality. If you want to move to the promises of God, you better be sick of where you are right now. You better be absolutely fed up with it. So I just want to ask that by question. How many of you are pretty well sick of right here and right now? Just two or three of us? You can get pretty sick of right here and right now. Now, I'm going to point out the fact that it was actually desperation, being sick of where they are, that moves them towards the promises of God. And it's that kind of fueling inside their heart that causes courage to rise up, and they end up having faith to move to the next step. They're ready to move. And they don't just run across like screaming banshees. There has to be a strategy to it. Those of you who ever played football as a child know that a strategy helps win football games. Just violence and size alone is not enough to win the game. There has to be strategy that's behind it. Everything that we do that is of significance has to have a strategy that's behind it. So it's not just the crazy Israelites running across the river screaming like a bunch of banshees, you know, around with swords in their hand like some Braveheart, you know, reprise. It's an organization. There's a process to it. And so God defines the process, and that's where we find ourselves in Joshua 3. God's telling them how they're going to go across the land. So I'm going to be reading from Joshua chapter 3:13 because I want to have you kind of pay attention to the process and what's taking place here. I think there's some encouragement there. Something that I saw here this week that I've never seen before. The first thing that happens in Joshua chapter 3, verse 13, and it shall come to pass. Well, here, let's go at verse 11. Sorry. Wow. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into Jordan. Now, pause. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you for Jordan. Pause. Okay, now I'm not one who believes in like the Bible code, so I really don't want to come across as some guy that's tripped on all this mystery and that there's a formula you have to. I mean, I suppose I could do an old Southern preacher and go, "If you want to be in, you got to be out, and so you can't see the mystery until you see the puzzle." I don't want to do that at this point in time. I was watching Ed Young Sr. on TV today, and he was like, "Faith in the chair or on the chair?" And I'm like, "I'm just getting confused. The chair, you sit down. I don't know what's going on with that guy." I like your son better, you know. He's trying to continue. I like Ed Young. He's one of my favorite guys. You know, he's a terrible dancer. He's as white as you can get. But he's now dressing casually like his son is. His son's like, anybody ever seen Ed Young Jr.? This guy's like hip. You know, he's wearing all the right clothes and he's just good looking. So dad is like wears this big tie and you know all the time. About 2 months ago, all of a sudden he takes it all off and he's throwing open his collar and he's kind of looking like Miami Vice, you know. There's nothing worse than an old person trying to look young. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean, Max? Anyways. I'm wearing their heavy dance. You mean you got my SpongeBob boxer shorts? All right, good. All right, good. But I want you to notice that this declaration that's made by Joshua is not being predicated on anybody actually carrying the ark over. I mean, it's one of those matter-of-fact, weird prophetic statements that kind of carries with it, when you look at the Hebrew, some really weird connotations. It says, watch, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going to cross over to the Jordan. And I think that this was going to happen. Come hook or by crook, God was going over to Jordan, with or without them. So you either going to go or you ain't going to go, but God's going to go no matter what. You ever had that happen to you before? Where you decided you weren't going to do it, and no matter how many no's you said, all of a sudden you find yourself in the middle of it and you're like, how did this happen? I had made up my mind I wasn't going to that conference and I'm not going to be here. How did this happen? I got talked into it. Somebody railroaded it. Plane goes to a wrong place. Anybody ever had that happen where your plane gets canceled or you get on this? You end up in a place you didn't predict on being there. Oh, all of us have had that happen. So the first thing I'd like to point out is that you know that this thing's going to happen. And so then comes the personal application. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. Now that's interesting. That's interesting because there is a priesthood. But God isn't trying to just make this a minister thing. He's not trying to just make this a priestly thing. I mean, the priests are going to carry the ark, but there's 12 people selected, one from every tribe. And so I'm saying that I think that God intended to do this with all people, not just with his, you know, selected few. And that ought to be humbling for some of us ministers that kind of think that we're it. You know, we're the show in the road. We're it. We're all that you need to be. As a matter of fact, please don't model your holiness after me. Please serve, you know, tolerate me and come to church just to help me with my self-confidence, but please don't emulate me. Because I think that sometimes we get it in our minds that these great men of God are somehow special and that's how they do it. I constantly get people saying, how do you pastor the church and go to school and work full-time? I don't know. Desperation is really what fuels me. You know, when you're hungry, you know, you work. That's just, I don't know what to tell you, you know. And I don't feel bad about it. I just get weirded out by people that kind of think that it's all the ministry. You know, it's just the ministry's bigger than anything. The pastor's all in all. And I think that God wants to use all people, which was part of what the message was that I talked last week. I think God wants to use everybody to be involved in the kingdom. You are ministers. You are carrying the same spirit, the same life of Jesus. Some of you have already seen temporary victories. Some people have started to see themselves in the context of what God can possibly do, and they're willing to trust God for this season, and you're here. Good. So was I. You know, when I came to the Lord, I was a mess. I mean, I was just a mess. I was thinking about this, you know. I was a liar. I was a womanizer. I did drugs. I drank, you know, drank liquor more than I drank water. You know, that's just kind of the way it was. I remembered that because Michael and I were taking a bus off the train down Sherman Way a couple of days ago. And while we were standing there waiting for this bus, it's at like 8:30 in the morning, and there's some guy in his brand new Acura hitting on a bong before he went to work. And I was thinking to myself, I remember when I used to do that, you know. But since last week, it hasn't happened since, so I'm okay now. Yeah, right. That wasn't me, you know. But you know what I'm saying. We come to know the Lord, we're a mess, and we don't know how God's going to use us. And that might be, the Israelites had every reason to be ashamed of who they were as a people because of all the stuff they went in, but that didn't stop God's love at all. God was going to use them no matter what. And God wants to use you. And that's important. He wants to take you from your mess. He doesn't want to just find the good families and send them there. He wants you to be used by God even in your calamity. You need to be available for that to happen. So anyways, verse 13 is the key verse for me. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. Now something struck me in that verse. I never quite saw that before. And it's really not the main part of my point, but I'm gonna give it to you for free. Anybody notice that how waters got stepped up? Like I know what happens next. You know, the priests go in the water, and the flood waters are still there, and it's rushing past them, and they're holding high the ark, and the waters subside somewhere down the river, and it takes a while for the water to dry up, and then they can walk across on dry ground. But it's not like the Red Sea where it goes boof, and it talks about the breath of the Lord's nostrils. I thought it was very interesting that it says in verse 13, and it says it in multiple translations, and I actually had to go to one of the Jewish commentaries to even find any notes on this, which is interesting. Sometimes I read the Jewish study Bible just for the fun of it, and, you know, I eat some lox and bagels and read the word. Anyways, I have a friend who's a rabbi, and he helps me with this. So, anyways, I asked him, what do you guys think of this passage? And the first thing there in verse 13 that I thought was very interesting is it tells us how the waters are going to be stopped. It says that the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters. The Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. Well, where did that come from? Because I had never seen that before. I had never even imagined that the Yahweh, Adonai, comes down and sits himself in the Jordan River. And that will only be the first time that the Lord actually comes to the River Jordan. The second time is when he is embodied on earth and he is baptized in the River Jordan. But I think that there's something significant to say about the fact that the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. And I think that what that says to you and me is that the Lord is with us in our floods. The Lord is with us in our trials. He is setting himself right in the midst of our stuff. All of us have to decide to leave bad places at time or two in our life. And it's a scary thing, the proposition that we would have to go into this thing to fight for what God has for us. But we can rest assured that when we go, God is not simply going to go with us, but he is going to engulf himself and the floodwaters that come to oppose us. Does that minister to you today about that idea? I don't even want to tell you about how, you know, Joshua had to saddle his ass and leave Shittim. We'll let that be a sermon for another day. But the reality is that's what happens here in the Jordan River. He is leaving his stuff and he is moving across. And the presence of the Lord is going with him and resting in the waters. Resting himself in the waters. That's how the waters stop. So point number two, my more important point about leaving whatever it is that we have behind. How many have a place that you have to leave behind this week? Just this week, you know that there's something that represents your past that you have to move beyond it right now. You have to let it go. And I believe that's God's word to you today, that you need to leave it. You need to let it go. You need to move beyond it and not go back. Not because you will not be defined by what happens on that side. You have to move forward. Yeah, I'm expecting there'll be some confrontation, but life on this side is definitely going to be better than life on that side. Do you know why? Because this is yours. Does that make sense? I'm not a welfare person. I don't want what is coming to somebody else. I want what God has for me. You've heard the messages. Does that make sense? I want the fruit from the seeds of life that I have sown. You've heard me say that before, that I am a terrible gardener, but the one time I did plant seed when I was a child, I ate that tomato that we planted like it was the best thing I ever had, and it was that because I grew it. I want the fruit that comes from the vineyards. And not me as a self-sufficient person. I understand that I'm tending the Lord's vineyard. But there's a lot of people that are trying to find fulfillment in somebody else. And it's never going to happen for you. You need to be done with there. And you need to be at the point of desperation where you want what God has for you. And you're not going to settle for anything else. You want what God's promise is for you. You don't want to be like anybody else. And believe me, I have an opportunity of serving some great men. And one of the reasons that I'm able to kind of still relate to these great guys is I don't care if they ever pray for me, give me nothing. I don't care because I know the Lord's going to use me in my own unique way. He's going to use me. And you have to come to that place where you recognize that it's not about being like somebody else or for somebody else. It's what God wants to do in you. You're going to cross over, and the Lord's going to come, and He's going to rest in your floodwaters. He's going to stop the tide of opposition, that which is opposing you. The Lord Himself will rest on the waters and stop the flood. So the priests have to carry the Ark of God. Now this is a really funny thing, because they haven't fully recognized the power of the Ark of God yet. It's not until much later that David kind of figures out that there's a certain way that the Ark should be carried, and he figures that out because somebody dies. And he said, okay, that's not going to work. But these priests are now bearing the ark. Get the image of the Ark of the Covenant now resting on the shoulders of the priests. There's a big pole in this box, and they lift the box up, and each of the priests are carrying the ark upon their shoulders, and they walk into the floodwaters, and the waters are, you know, at least up to the neck, if not down to the nose kind of vibe. And all you played that game when you were a kid in the little pool where you tried to get the waters going. It could be scary when those are floodwaters, you know. I've been in floodwaters just up to my knees. I'm a coward, though. But, I mean, I've been in water up to my knees where the waters of the river are flowing, and I'm nervous. You know what I mean? Because it's kind of feeling like it's pushing me back. I've seen people who have gone in much worse. They've tried to wade through much, much stronger currents. But these guys are neck high. And they're afraid when they're in there. I'm positive that there's some dimension of fear that's going on in their life. Not simply are they afraid of what could happen to them. I mean, lots of stuff can happen. It's hard to stand against the tides of the water as everything's trying to oppose you and you're trying to take a step out for God, and it just seems like everything on the planet is coming at you. It's just whirling past your head. And you're thinking, I'm doing God's will. What's going on? Why am I got to stand in this water and all? I'm getting all this opposition? How many of you said that this week? What's going on? It was supposed to be easy, and now I'm in here, and the floodwaters are raging against me, and I'm trying to stand in the midst of all this stuff. Hey, it can be real hard to do sometimes. And not only that, think about the fear that's coming, because they're holding the Ark of the Covenant upon their shoulders, and man, don't let that thing hit the ground. And so they're trying to hold this high, the Ark of the Covenant, and the waters are just flooding against them, and they're feeling somewhat overwhelmed. And the natural thought to every human is, okay, God, where are you? You said you were going to show up. And they had to stand there for some people, suspect, somewhere on about 45 minutes to almost an hour, fighting the tide of the river until it finally starts subsiding. And that can be a scary thing sometimes when you're doing that. And to me, the analogy I felt like the Lord wanted to give to some of us is sometimes we're moving into the promises of God and we don't think we have what it takes to make it. And we're intimidated by the things that are coming. And I believe inside my spirit that there's something significant that the Lord wants to do through you today to recognize that you can't make it. You're tougher than you think. And the Lord is with you, and you don't need to be afraid. God is answering you. He is answering you. And the floodwaters will subside. You need to have your mind made up that you're going to stand in the face of all that stuff that's coming and just begin to lift high the Ark of the Covenant. What is the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant is a representation of Jesus Himself. Inside the Ark is manna. Inside the Ark is the Decalogue, the tablets, the Word of God, the Law of God. Inside of that is also Aaron's staff, which budded and was used to validate authority. And in completeness, it represents the promises of God. The Ark of the angels are sitting atop the cherubim, and the wings are touching, and there's the mercy seat that we all meet the Lord on. So everything that represents our spirituality, everything that represents our focus, everything that represents what God is doing to us is all wrapped up in a representation of that Ark. And here it is, all the promises of God. And we need to have that same determination that they had when facing opposition. We're going to lift high the promises of God and keep lifting and keep holding and not giving ground, not being careless with our life. We're going to stay committed to what God is doing in us. And friend, there are people here today who are turning back already, and you need to not do that. You need to keep your mind made up. You need to set your mind and keep it set that God is going to do something in you, and you're going to keep on keeping on, because that is what the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord wants you to do. He has capacitated you to do that. He has given you not simply the power of your own will, but He is empowering you to face these things. Now, there are people here today that have overcome great obstacles in their life. Max pointed out, and I had had the thought, but I didn't really go with it on last week when Charlotte was speaking, that every person that has preached here over the last month, every one of them had a life-threatening illness within the last year. Max struggled with cancer, chemo treatments, and God healed him. Michael had appendicitis. The appendix burst, and he didn't just have a normal thing. He got a systemic infection. And there was a period there of in and out that looked pretty bad. Charlotte had, really the doctors had told her this was it. You know, she did, you know, instead of giving her a prescription for medication, you know, they gave her, you know, the film Jesus, said, go home and watch it because you're going to see him soon, you know. And then myself, I had a diabetes diagnosis early this year, which is following some other things, but, you know, I had to lose 70 pounds and all kinds of stuff. And, you know, but I was at that kind of stroke level. And none of that I'm claiming is my own. I'm claiming the Lord to be my healer. But the point is that every person that preached about full life becoming a center of hope was significantly attacked physically, that preached those four messages. And it was important to me that the people who preached had been with me the whole time that Full Life had been out, only because I believed that there was something that was instilled in their heart, something that was instilled in their spirit over the period of going on 9 years that is different for them. There's an experience. They have seen hope. Many of you have been with me almost as long as we're moving forward in what the Lord has. But there's something significant about the level of opposition that you have faced, the way that you have handled it. Believe me, friends, Sue and I have stayed somewhat connected to the Christian community. Lots of people are not faring as well. You hearing me out on that? Lots of people are struggling and hurting and more damaged and broken by their leadership, pastoral relationships, things going on. Lots of people aren't doing as well. And it's important to recognize that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, the Spirit of hope, is what's keeping that the continuity of blessing happening. Does that make sense? And I'm not saying that as a advertisement to Full Life. I'm saying that this has been our experience. That in the midst of our trials and tribulations and the opposition that has come, the many opportunities to give up and not do what God wanted me to do, with all the things that come at us in waves upon waves until you just wonder what's going on, I have learned that if we set our faith, keep it set, keep moving, that the blessings of the Lord follow. Marianne pointed out a passage yesterday that's just significant. It talks about not losing heart, that we will reap in due season if we do not lose heart. And friends, I just share with you that today, that I believe in my spirit that these things are what the Lord would say. There'll be a time where the Lord will remove himself from the midst of the water. It happens in Joshua 4:18. But for right now, we are recognizing that God is with us in what we are experiencing. And I have two places I was going to go, but I'm not going to go now. I was going to talk about Luke chapter 15, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. I was going to talk to you about the prayer of Jesus in Luke chapter 11. I was going to talk about this all of what was represented there in the ark. And I kind of decided that I was going to end with this wisdom passage in
I'm going to make Glenn mad and play a video before I go, but you guys have to pray that, that Faith Christian Church doesn't beat me on the way out. But I think this is important, or I wouldn't be sharing it with you. But it's important to recognize, both in Luke 15 and Luke chapter 11, as Jesus begins to pray for us in one passage, and then in Luke chapter 15, he talks about this love-seeking thing. It's important to remember that no matter what the Israelites went through, the last parable in that lost sheep, lost coin, lost son is the prodigal son. And at the end of it all, Paul's Jewish and can probably attest to the fact that to be eating with pigs, feeding pigs, and working for a Gentile farmer probably wasn't the epitome of Jewish. It didn't make their parents real happy. It's about as low as you can go. And even that, being at the bottom end is not enough to separate the son from the covenantal love of God. Neither height, nor depth, nor principality or power, nothing on the physical earth or the spiritual plane will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And no matter what it is that you are going through today, you must keep hope alive. Without hope, you can't have faith. You must stir up the embers of faith within your heart and keep on believing, because God is with you. You have no other choice. You either surrender to the floodwaters, you surrender to that which is not God's will. And friends, if I am convinced that I would rather drown in the promises of the Lord, standing for what God wants me to stand for, than to give up and go with the tide. I'm going to keep hanging on and believing God for better of my life, because I trust God. And I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what the wave of doubt says. I don't care what my district supervisors say. I care about what God says about what we do. That's what I care about. And I'm challenging each one of you today in a style that's very uncommon to me, that I believe that this is a prophetic word this week, and I could frame it millions of ways. I could say, look at all the stuff we've seen. I mean, for the increase of all the junk that's going on the planet, and it's no duh that something is going on. There is a shift that's taking place. I don't know what it is. I just know that it's happened. It doesn't take a prophet. You just need to be observant. But the reality of life is, the only thing I could think of getting make it worse is if Arnold gets another term, and at least he needs a movie or something. I don't know, but the reality of life is that it's here upon us, and either we sink and we turn and we fall, or we stand faith filled, empowered by the Spirit about what it is that we're facing. And so I end it with that today, and I'm going to show this some other time. But Larry Wisdom says we'll do it next week. We'll do communion this week to give you something to look forward to, something to come back to. But as we take communion today, let me make that our declaration. What is it that you're having a hard time believing God for? Well, let's just foster our confidence today. I thought it was important that we take communion today. I didn't even know we took it last week. Randy's got a couple of things he wanted to share with us about the blood, and we might do communion a little more this month. Don't resist taking communion today. Don't over spiritualize what you're about to do. I mean, it's spiritual, but don't play around with the, I didn't go to confessional this week or something. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For everybody who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it shall be opened. If a son asks for a bread from his father, will his father give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit who asks him? Keep asking. Keep seeking. And so for today, God, we begin now just to receive you into our heart. We just ask you, Jesus, to take a more significant role in our lives. God, forgive us of those things that have separated us from you. God, I pray that you would move towards us now. We draw to you now in this season. We move to you because of who you are. And we ask you, Lord, for the life to be experienced in us today. And I pray that that we would come to a place realizing that neither height, depth, or principality or power separate us from your love, from your presence. And so we take this receiving you today. And God, help us in the areas that we feel inadequate, in Jesus' name. Man, we take the cup today, God. And in it is a representation of access. And we've talked about that many times. Thank you, Jesus, for the new and living way. Thank you for relating to me on grace. Thank you for writing your new law upon my heart. Thank you, God, for including me into your family. Thank you that this blood also represents my new family line. And that as a son, God, I have more access to you. And so, Lord, I give you praise today and worship you. I worship you around the cup, Lord God. I thank you for that access. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for being with me in the flood, God. Thank you for sitting yourself upon the waters. Thank you, Lord of all the earth, to come and sit upon the rest upon the waters of my life. I ask you to help me in Jesus' name, God. I ask you to just rest on those waters. Bring to me the provision of your spirit, Lord. I'm asking for bread, God. I'm asking for fish. I'm asking for more of your spirit. Lord, come in Jesus' name and take the cup.